Good morning and welcome. Thank you all for joining us for this special plenary session that we're calling Spiritual Practices, Guidance and Stories for Everyday Spirituality. As our preaching and Christian formation team prayed and thought and considered our sermon series and our journey together as a community this Lent, one thing became very clear to us. We didn't want to just talk about spiritual practices. We didn't want to just have interesting conversations about the transformative power of these practices to open us up to God's grace. We actually wanted to, crazy concept, practice them, to live into them, to engage them, to learn as the Message translation so beautifully puts it, the unforced rhythms of grace. And so for some of you here, you have been engaging in spiritual practices for years and years, and they have been streams of grace to you from which you have drunk deeply. And we hope that for you this morning, you can be inspired and perhaps refreshed by new practices and insights that you engage here. For others of us here, maybe the language of spiritual practices is a foreign one to us, not one that we are familiar with, and yet it's beautiful, and this is something you would love to learn more about. We hope that this can be a primer for you this morning to begin to learn and to practice this new language of spiritual practices. And finally, for many of us here, myself included, we are very familiar with the language of spiritual practices. We've read a lot about them. We've talked a lot about them. We have bookshelves filled with different books. And yet, many of us don't regularly practice the spiritual practices. And so I hope for all of us who fall into that category that this can be an encouragement and inspiration for these 6 weeks of Lent to actually live into these practices and to learn and practice those rhythms of grace, as I've said. So we are delighted this morning to have with us a few First Press community members to share, just as we've said, guidance and stories for everyday spirituality, not as experts, as if spirituality is something that we can master, but as folks who are practitioners, who are learning and growing in these movements of everyday spirituality. And as you'll see, they're pretty diverse movements and practices. But I hope that they could speak to each of us and inspire us in whatever ways the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And so we have with us this morning Susan Phillips, Mindy Phillips, not related, and Melvin Ho to share a bit about their practice of everyday spirituality. But before I turn it over to them, can you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we do lead busy, full lives. We often are in the midst of frenzy, doing more, producing more, always feeling like there is more that we cannot get to. And yet you say, come to me, experience my rest, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. God, that is the invitation of these spiritual practices, to engage in them not as additional to-dos, but as new lenses through which to see the world, through which to encounter you, through which to experience the movements of your spirit and your grace in our lives, that it may flow out through us to the world and the people you love. So God, I pray that you would be with Susan and Mindy and Mel as they share of the work of your spirit in their everyday lives and how they are encountering you in mundane but transformative ways. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive that we may be inspired to open up our lives to this, the work of your spirit, that we may know and experience you in fresh, animating ways. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please join me in welcoming Susan Phillips.
Thank you, Michelle. Good morning, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you. So, we have a little bit of time this morning to reflect on spiritual practices, and I'm so grateful to Michelle and to Janet Sanders for all the work they've done in putting this together, and to the whole church in crafting these middle hour times. I really loved what we learned from Kate Rankin about spiritual development. And she had those beautiful slides of trees in different stages of their lives. And in thinking about trees, trees orient towards the sun and towards the nutrients and to the water. And trees also need to be tended and cared for, at least in my garden. And so how do we tend to the trees that we are? At whatever stage of spiritual development we're at, whatever climate we're in, whatever season, whatever environment, the spiritual practices are a way that we tend to the trees that we are. And within the last year, Steve, in a sermon, showed this beautiful painting by Jean-François Millet, The Angelus. And it's a painting that I grew up looking at, too, just as Steve did. And found myself, even as a child, thinking how remarkable that these people are out in the field working, and yet part of a community where a bell tolls to call them to stop and go to prayer. And it's really a communal practice. Steve's watch is great, that reminds him to breathe periodically during the day. But this is in fact a communal practice. They listen to the bell and they stop, and they know that Christians around the world are doing the same thing. And in some cultures, they do it three times a day. And at a time when my office was very near the university, the Campanile became that kind of angelus for me. But I also know other people who have devices on their computers or their watches that remind them to stop, to breathe, to remember God. Annie Lamott likes to say that the only one of the Ten Commandments she's any good at observing, or not the Ten Commandments, but the only commandment she's any good at observing is consider the lilies. Do we do that? How do we do that? What helps us do that? And this morning in my time of prayer, I sort of knew where I was going to go in speaking to you, and I got a nudge to tell you a different story. So I'm going to share with you a story that comes from a number of years ago. Steve and I, my husband and I, were at a dinner party, and across from us was a couple we didn't really know. And the man somehow heard that I was a spiritual director, which is never really something you want getting out and about at a dinner party. And so he was asking me questions about it, and I just decided to sort of make that turn without telling him I was making that turn, and started listening to his life. And he had a very full life. Still, he and his wife still had kids at home. He was an attorney in a firm. And he would often be up and out of the house before anyone else was up, so leaving the house in the dark in the morning. And I just kept turning towards parts of his story that had some sort of a sense of grace in them. There weren't a lot of senses of grace as he talked about documents and billable hours, but he did start to talk about when he would leave the house in the morning. And he said he would leave, everyone was asleep, it was dark, he would go out on the front porch, he would put down his briefcase and, you know, double lock the front door. And he said, you know, I actually stand there for a few moments when I close the door. And I said, you stand there? And he said, yeah, I just stand there. And quite often, a bird comes out of the bush across from my front porch. And he said, so I have this relationship with this bird in the morning. And you know, Jesus also said, consider the birds. And I think considering the lilies, and for this man considering the birds, has a similar effect to what Jesus was talking about. How to move out of our place of anxious activity and thought, and to pause, to be still before God. To allow ourselves to open like those trees, to receive grace, to have it sink into us and transform us. And then by God's grace, to have it flow out of us into the world. And there are lots of studies by social scientists about how a moment like that of deep connection does promote kindness in the world. And as I listened to the man, he spoke about the mornings when he actually encountered the bird. He was his better self going into work on public transportation. Now, as we spoke, he and I both were recognizing this as a spiritual practice in his life. And I imagine after that conversation, he had more attentiveness around it. Even the stopping is a spiritual practice, even if the bird doesn't show up. Just as for us, stopping and remembering God is a spiritual practice, even if we don't have some big epiphany experience. It is an act of faith, and it is transformative. So these people do it with the Angelus prayer. You do it by coming to worship. And I'm sure all of you have a variety of spiritual practices, formal and recognized and informal, and perhaps not recognized at this point. And I want to say just a few things about spiritual practices. I'm supposed to point that way. So this is about the Angelus prayer. It's named the angel prayer. And every day, maybe three times a day, people who pray it remember that God is with us in our lives, in the midst of our ordinary lives, just as the angel showed up for Mary in the midst of her ordinary life. And so people stop and pray. So here is a little definition of a spiritual discipline. It's an intentional, regular practice which helps focus and shape our attention toward loving relationships with God and others, thereby serving as a means of God's grace for the sanctification of our souls and the blessing of the world. It's something that helps us honor those first two commandments of Jesus's, to love God, to love neighbor. And spiritual disciplines come in many different types. So they can be formal, like our worship gathering, sometimes more formal than others. Informal, praying with a friend. And some of you I know do have friends with whom you pray. You might have a friend you could tell that when you get up in the morning, you put down your briefcase and you pause and you wait. Until this man told that to me, he hadn't told anyone about that. but you may have a friend that you talk to about that. Communal. We're gathered now in a communal spiritual practice. Next Saturday, New College and First Press are offering the Lenten retreat, as we have for about 20 years, where people come and spend time in prayer together, reflecting on the significance of Jesus being with us and dying for us. And there's still space, so you're welcome to that. It may be a personal spiritual practice, like I write in a journal every day. It can be traditional. Sabbath keeping is traditional. Some would say it's a non-negotiable spiritual practice, like communal worship or private prayer, that everyone ought to be engaged in this. And it can be idiosyncratic. And during Lent, I often have a little practice of my own of praying at every stop sign. Because Lent is about slowing down. The word is related to that. And so I, at stop signs during Lent, say a special prayer. Or maybe you gave up something for Lent that is your own personal practice. Sometimes they sound religious and sometimes they don't. Waiting to see if the bird comes out of the bush doesn't sound churchy. And yet it is a profoundly anchoring spiritual practice for this man. So, a spiritual practice that will be good for the long haul, one that you want to really adopt, one that you can stick with, it counters your temptations. So, thinking about this man and thinking about some of my spiritual practices, he and I think, can get caught up in to-do lists, in worry, in shouldering responsibilities, and this spiritual practice of pausing on the front porch before the day begins, or for me, writing in my journal before the day begins, counters that temptation to be sort of running the world, or thinking you are. A spiritual discipline that you can stick with is one that suits your temperament. So, Steve was saying going off for a week of solitude was not really in keeping with your temperament. It'd be more in keeping with my temperament. Journal keeping for me is in keeping with my temperament. I'm very word-oriented. So a spiritual discipline that you can stick with will to some degree suit your temperament. It will also remain free of idolatry. There's some practices that can sort of hijack you and you feel they own you. You know, if I don't do that, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do today. Or I did it. Wow, what a great person I am. So it becomes all about the practice, which is supposed to be a channel for attending to God and allowing God's grace to flow to you and then out to others. When I read the Bible in a year, they have books for that. First year, good. Second year, not so good. Third year, it was an idol. It was all about whether I did it or didn't do it. And a practice that's good for you for the long term will stretch your heart. You'll become more and more loving, more and more open to others, more able to listen to others, like Steve's friend Mike, more able to tolerate the ambiguity and complexity of life, which is part of what Kate talked about in spiritual development. You will be shaped. And I know all of you are and have been shaped. And so at this point, I have invited Mel Ho, who is a longtime member of this congregation, and we've done work together on many things, as we all end up working with each other in the congregation. He's a pediatrician. He's going to share with us about one of his spiritual practices. And then Mindy Phillips, who is a very involved member of the congregation, clerk of session, an immigration attorney. And she and I have been joined at the hip in various projects in recent years here. So I'm just going to yield the podium and invite first Mel, if you would come up.
It's always good to see all of you here, and I wish I could give you some very A, B, C, D things to do, but spiritual practice is not as easy as it sounds, okay? You just don't turn it on like a light switch. You got to work at it, okay? And it may take years. In my case, it takes years, okay? And it evolves. Thank goodness it does evolve. It depends on where you are in your journey. For me, I started out, of course, yearning for God in my early years. Of course, I remember my time in elementary school, the first time I went to church, and when I look back at it, the one thing that always stuck in my mind was the song, Jesus Loved Me. And I think a lot of us go back that far. A very simple song that just speaks directly to me, Jesus loves me. And therefore, there was this yearning for God. And over time, my experience had accumulated a sense of gratitude. Now, most of us here have led very good lives. Many things have happened to us, far more than, say, those who are in the Middle East, those south of the border. And what's really interesting, as time went on, I retrospectively look back at those years and realize the grace of God. And so there was always this gratitude, this deep gratitude I had for my life, my journey, and God's being with me during that journey. Thirdly, in my journey, as I got older, I had a family, of course, and they would ask me things, and I would say, oh yeah, I know that, but I realized I didn't know much about Bible study and the scriptures. So I took Bible study fellowship for years, and that was a very important part of my spiritual practice foundation. So with that, I went on, and then after a while, in my profession, I still desired a closer relationship to God, because a lot of the things I did was healing. And as you know, if you read the story of Jesus, he did a lot of healing. And I don't do the healing, God does the healing. But I just felt a closeness and a need to get closer to God. So my spiritual practice has kind of evolved in this way. I went to church, et cetera, et cetera. But one thing I got to appreciate is the Benedictine tradition of spiritual practice. Now, there are various Benedictine orders, and many of them have what they call a status of being an oblate. In short, an oblate is someone who is like a monk in the monastery, but he is out in the community. So I have an affiliation with the people in the monastery, and we interact and we pray for each other daily And that's very important. They undergird me, and I undergird them in their journey. And as I said, all of our journey is unique. Yours may be a lawyer, yours might be a finance person, yours might be a teacher. They're all unique, and you just have to adapt those things to your journey, the details of your journey. And so I like the idea of the oblate, because I'm a monk, theoretically, out in the community, but I adapt the teachings of the Benedictine tradition. The first thing that they really emphasize is the Eucharist. Okay, I always had a great respect for the Eucharist. I tried to have it at least once a week, more often if I could, but to me, it really connects me to the cross. And it puts a lot of things in perspective during my day or my week. The second thing they do in their tradition is the daily rhythm of work and play. When I say work and play, I really mean work and pray. A lot of it is, it's a daily thing. It's not like I just do it on Sunday and I forget about it the rest of the week. It's a cycle, and it's something you develop, okay? You work, you pray, you work, you pray. And one thing that guides you in this matter is what they call the liturgy of the hours, okay? They have five hours. I'll tell them to you very briefly. Okay, there is something called vigils. It's the prayer in the morning before sunrise, and that's the toughest one. Then there's lauds, and that's before breakfast, usually early morning. And then there's the Eucharist in the middle of the day. At the end of the day, it's Vespers, and before you go to sleep, it's Compline. Okay? Now, as an oblate, I can't do all those things. Our lives are too complicated. If I can get in lauds, and if I can get in Vespers, the start of the day, the beginning of the day, I think I'm doing pretty well. But, you know, when I'm on a retreat, I can do all five. Okay? So really, remember, the key is, you got to be flexible about these things. You got to stay balanced, okay? You got to have harmony in your life, okay? And you got to have a sense of peace when you're doing any of this, okay? The other thing is, the most important thing in the Benedictine tradition is how you pray. And prayer is very tricky because people talk about prayer, you can pray different ways. My challenge with praying is that I try to have an intentional connection with God. An intentional connection with God. It doesn't have to be words. It's just a sense of being connected to God. How do I do it? I'll just do it wherever I am. The most important thing that I find helpful is that I can connect to God in His creation. The sun, the moon, the water, the trees, the birds. We talk about different things that is around us. You are humans and you are part of the creation. And a lot of times I do connect in that manner. But the problem with prayer is that there's just too many distractions, okay? When you pray, you say, oh my gosh, I gotta send a message to so-and-so, I gotta do this, I got the kids to get to school, et cetera, et cetera. And it's very, very difficult. If you can, what I consider, separate the secular part of your lives, the details of your lives, separate them, okay? How you separate them is difficult, okay? And it's variable. You can separate them quite completely, or you can separate them, pushing them off maybe 6 feet away, like a coronavirus. Okay, the point is, you don't disconnect. You're not to disconnect your connection to the secular, because you always go back to the secular, because you always return to the world. You disconnect, okay? And that's a challenge, because a lot of times it takes a while to disconnect, okay? Because there's always this background. I know I deal with that background all the time. However, this process takes time. You have to be patient. Sometimes to disconnect, it's just a gradual process. You just have to wait, and you wait, and you wait, and sometimes you get a little impatient about waiting. And that's the interesting thing. The Benedictine tradition of waiting, and when you are struggling in the silence and solitude, you read the Psalms. And I find that reading the Psalms is a very good way to point me in the right direction, to cool me down and get me going, okay? And the very interesting thing about this is that in spite of all this, you still wait. You still don't hear anything. You get restless. Well, I think you have to remember kind of the promises that Jesus made. Remember the story in Luke where the judge was having this widow asking him over and over again, please rectify this adversary of mine. And he finally says, well, you've been so persistent, I'm going to do it, okay? So likewise, if you intend to really get close to God and you don't hear it, don't give up, just be persistent, because often he answers in his own time and might be a little longer than you think. So that's really important. The other thing too is, in prayer sometimes you say, well, maybe I'm not praying for the right thing, or I'm missing the mark and whatnot, and I'm worried about that. Well, be reassured that the Holy Spirit prays with you, okay? He utters prayers that you could not express. And that's, if you really wanted to read about that, and that's in Romans 8, okay? Very important, because sometimes we feel so lonely in our prayers. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit is there with us, okay? And the other thing is, in the midst of your prayer, you got to remember you're part of a cosmic battle, a spiritual cosmic battle. And good and evil will always be nagging at your feet, dragging you, challenging you. And for me, one thing I try to do in that cosmic battle, number one, I try to, how would you say, boundary or control two things, the ego and pride. And what else do? I try to cultivate two things, and that is humility and obedience. And that is what I struggle with just about all the time. Well, the Benedictine tradition is also shooting for a goal of leading a very disciplined life, an aesthetic life. You don't have to have a lot of wealth. You just need to be sure you have enough food, a place to stay, the very basic. But everything else is cream. You might use a little bit for pleasure, but really, in our society, we just have too much. I confess I have too much. I have to be careful about that. And I have to remember, I am a steward of what I have. And this is what is given to me by God. And it is my intention to honor God with my stewardship. And that's so very, very important, because all of these processes point to the fact that the result is an ongoing relationship. What you develop in your spiritual practice now will change. It will always keep changing. And hopefully it will change for the better, and you're not going to be backsliding. There's always that option. And one thing about that relationship, it's to God. You need to get closer to God, to invite Him in. Really be close. Number two, you got to learn about yourself, who you are, your limitations. A very interesting quotation was, I always go back to, by St. Francis of Assisi. He wrote this. He looked at God, he turned to God and said, "Who are you?" Okay. Then he turned to himself and he said, "Who am I?" So God is unknowable and we are unknowable. We just keep pulling the pages over, getting deeper, but we'll never know really who we are and who He is until we see Him face to face. So with that, you are equipped to go out into the world. And it's important that when you go out into the world, you go out into the world embracing not only humanity, but you're also embracing the creation. That's so important. We are stewards of the world. We can do what we can. No, I'm not going to solve the problem with global warming, but I know I have to be aware of it, and I know I can do my small part, okay? And I do not feel any sense of despair in attending that. I can only be accountable for myself. That's really important. And so I come away with my spiritual practice with a sense of peace from God. And I also remember, when you're in prayer, you're inviting Jesus into your heart. Remember Revelations 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and dine with you." Lastly, the result should be a sense of peace in your life. Okay? Spiritual direction always points to that. The true shalom, the great Hebrew word, shalom, which means fulfillment, completeness, to have, I think you all have had that experience. When you do something right and everything falls into place, you get that sense of peace, of completeness. And I think ultimately we'll have that at the great Last Supper. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm going to talk about two spiritual practices, one of which I'm kind of bad at, and the other that I sometimes resent, and yet both have been God's gifts to me. So I'd like to start with a story from my time as an immigration attorney in Oakland schools. 52 days, he said. "What? Sorry?" I asked, looking up from my intake papers. 52 days. What do you mean, sir?" "They took him from me for 52 days. And he nodded to the small child sitting in the corner of the room playing with a puzzle. "I'm very sorry, sir. That must have been scary. What's your full name? Where are you from?" 52 days, he gasped. I'm really sorry. Are you afraid to return to your country? The 1 hour consultation went on just like that, me trying to get through my standard list of questions and him stopping every few paragraphs to tell me about the 52 days. I look back on that day and regret that I didn't have the presence of mind or spirit to put aside my agenda and be present to the man's pain. And today his refrain of 52 days still lives in my heart. I think God has graciously used it for a time when I missed the mark to call me to be more attentive and present. Frankly, it's a daily struggle to do the substance of my job and offer presence rather than distraction to my clients, to the people I supervise, and to the people, to the family and friends that I love. Some days I have sufficiently practiced the discipline of solitude to have a state of mind and heart that allows me to really see and hear the people in front of me. And other days I have lost the sanctuary of the heart that Richard Foster describes is the result of solitude. Solitude, or what can be called self-care, healthy boundaries, and wellness practices, cultivates in me an inward attentiveness that allows me to be gentle, compassionate, and present for the people in my life. Quiet, slow, and better yet, silent and still, living goes against all of my instincts. In that sense, solitude counters my temptation to idolize busyness and achievement. It is the small amounts of solitude, a quiet morning, a slow-sipped cup of tea, driving with the radio off, saying no to an invitation and spending an evening at home, or a 2:30 in the afternoon solo walk around that office block that make up a larger practice that gives me a heart oriented to God and others that only the Spirit can enable. As the cumulative toll of our country's immigration policies and laws has seeped in, this past year I have walked with staff I supervise through increasing levels of anxiety, fertility issues, illness, and unrelenting overwhelm. And after years of aspiring for solitude, I am very clear that it is only by God's grace that it extends my ability to be present to others in a way that would simply not be possible on my own. In the current political climate, solitude has been God's gift to me, and I now understand it to be an act of protest, to offer presence, gentleness, and compassion instead of cruelty. It stretches and orients my heart towards love and justice. So while solitude has been a long-standing practice in my life, necessitated by my work and my propensity for the ceaseless striving Susan Phillips describes in her book, The Cultivated Life, in the last couple of years, God has led me to the discipline of confession, or what I think of more broadly as the practice of vulnerability. This is the spiritual discipline I sometimes, often maybe, resent. But that's actually probably secondary. The base emotion is fear. This is a discipline where I'm very much in the space between the aspirational and the actual. Last summer, Austin preached on Psalm 51, and it struck me how intimately the psalmist knew their sin and desperately wanted God to give them a clean heart. From verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Hearing the psalm, I wondered, how intimately do I know my sin? And could I honestly describe myself as desperately wanting God to give me a clean heart? And I'm not talking the easy-to-name stuff that has a veneer of confession, like in the interview when they ask, "What's your greatest weakness?" And you obviously answer, "I work too hard." The psalmist is not talking about that stuff. They're talking about the secret heart in verse 6. The place inside of me that when I sense God wants me to go there, my only reaction can be summed up by, oh. You want me to see and confess my racism, God? You want me to see and confess my desire for control, God? You want us to see and confess our idolization of security and order? Even here? Austin asked in her sermon. My discipline of confession and practice of vulnerability has grown in the last few years through my small group, my marriage, and my husband and my couples therapist, who we like to call the MVP and us most improved. And let me be clear, it is rough. It is hard and tiring, and I frequently don't want to do it. So why do it? I have found that God wants me to drag my sin into the light as a means of healing and transformation, as Richard Foster explains in The Celebration of Discipline. And as much as the discipline challenges me, I have seen the healing and transformation happen bit by hard-fought bit. It is true from my favorite worship song, tomorrow's freedom is today's surrender. A quick side note, I love that Foster classifies confession as a corporate discipline, not individual, and in that sense points us to the relational character of confession and also the need for collective, institutional, and systemic confession. It is not just about me and God. Another gift of confession is that by confronting my own sin, my compassion for others can only grow. As Steve preached a few sermons ago, we should pray, "Help me to see my debt, Lord," not "help me to forgive." Confession leads us to a place where there is no rationing of grace. So in the end, I'm kind of bad at solitude, and I often resent confession. And even so, they are God's gifts to me. My experience can often be captured by Pablo Neruda's poem that says, "We need to sit on the rim of the well of darkness and fish for fallen light with patience." It is often on that rim that I most experience God making all things new.
Thank you so much, Mel and Mindy.
Wow.
What a rich offering, and we would have something very similar if we heard from each of you here. And so we now have just a few minutes for some of that to take place. And I invite you at your tables, first in silence, to just take a few moments reflecting on sometime in the last month, when you did remember God. Think about that. Was it in the midst of a practice? Was it maybe in the midst of a practice you wouldn't identify that way? Maybe it was in the midst of something that you intentionally do as a way of turning toward God. So think about just one way in the past month in which you were able to remember God in the fullness of your life, and then share at your table about what you remembered. And then after you've shared with one another, each of you just take a moment to write an intention, like, "I will remember God each night before I fall asleep. I will try to have a few moments of solitude every week when I remember God. I will try to search my heart and be confessional to a friend." So take these moments now. We have about 8 minutes. So let's return our attention to the whole group again. I know some people want to attend the second service. If you didn't have a chance to write an intention, I would invite you to ponder that as you leave here and do that on your own. And just simply in closing, I'd like us all to read together aloud this prayer from the Angelus. This is the way that prayer ends. Here it is there. So let's pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessings to you.